Well, I hope everyone's week has started off well. Mine's been one of those weeks where I've felt like I've got a lot accomplished in the short first half of the week, so I'm very thankful for that. This evening we're going to look at the whole area of the deity of Christ. It's an area we've looked at many times before, and look at a few different verses, a few different arguments, and we're looking at it particularly in light of the views of the Jehovah Witnesses. And we've talked a number of times about their views, and this is certainly not intended in any way to bash the people. There's some very good people in that movement. They're very zealous, very hardworking, but their belief system is based on false doctrine. And so looking to expose that so we'd be better students of God's word and better able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. So that when you have someone, a Jehovah's Witness, knock at your door, that you're not intimidated, that you're not left kind of flat-footed, don't know what to say, and you can get right in there and give that person the gospel, the true gospel, expressed in love. Let's open the word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that your word has the answers. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see the clear understanding of your word and help us to see the error of groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses that deny the deity of Christ, that deny that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Lord, we pray that you be with those that cannot be here and understand there's some sick. Lord, we just pray that you would with them and lift them up right now and give healing. We pray for the weaver right now, either in surgery or just out of surgery. We pray that you would help him to recover quickly from that operation. And we look forward to him here again. Brother Weaver, like I mentioned, is either in surgery or just in, and they'll be texting me to let me know. Dorothy with, I think she's in the hospital right now. They're going to ask me to come and give him a little bit of hand there once he's all set to go home. Going to be today, possibly early tomorrow morning. So. Okay, so looking at the deity of Christ, as many of you will likely know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will be very happy to say that Jesus is the Son of God. But what they will not say is that he is God the Son, that he actually is God come in a human body. And they believe that it's impossible that God's Son could be the same as God, because a Son is less than a Father. And we come to understand when we examine Scripture that God did not beget Jesus in the way that we beget children. It's completely relational, where Jesus Christ became his Son, already existed. He existed with the Father from time forever in the past. And so he never was brought into existence. The only time he was brought into existence was in a human body, but he was alive the whole time. That was just a different manifestation of him. I wanted to give you some history for any of you that are like to do some reading. This is the Kingdom of the Cults, and it's a textbook that is used in most Bible colleges in relation to the various cults. And a cult is essentially is a group that denies the cardinal doctrines of the Bible, and particularly the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God. And so as such, the Jehovah Witnesses fall under that category. To give you a little bit of history, the JWs came into existence in 1852, and At that point, they went under a different name. It was the Dawn Bible Students and the Layman's Home Missionary Movement. And informally, they were called Russellites, after their founder, Charles Taze Russell. And essentially, what they believe is that the reason why that you cannot see a tradition of that faith from the time of Christ till present is that they believe that they formed this faith and that Jesus Christ came down invisibly and examined the writings of the various faiths in the world and that he picked their faith. And then they look at the scripture where it talks about the faithful and wise servant in Matthew 24, and in their version it's the discreet and wise slave. And they believe that at Charles Taze Russell's time, he believed he was the faithful and discreet slave. But then later, the organization believed that they were, after his death, they believed that they were that wise and discreet slave. There were some splits then the movement took on the name the Jehovah Witnesses. There's a few different scandals throughout time, a couple of them, some notable ones. In 1913, Charles Taze Russell, he advertised wheat seed for sale at $1 a pound. And it was styled as the miracle wheat that would grow five times as much as any other brand of wheat. And this was proven to be false, and he Charles Russell was sued, and he lost his libel suit. They had a number of failed prophecies. They believed that the Lord was going to come down in 1914, 1915, 1917, 1975. And when he did not physically come, then they say, well, that he came invisibly. And that certainly makes it fairly convenient, doesn't it? After Charles Taze Russell died, Judge Rutherford, he was a lawyer, called himself Judge Rutherford, and he took over the organization. Sounds to me like, from what I'm reading, that he was what the Apostle John would have referred to as a Diotrephes. You remember the man Diotrephes that he was talking about, who was a very controlling person. And Judge Rutherford was the same. And one of the things that he did was he built a big palace. I believe the name of it was Beth Cheyenne. And it was the palace for the patriarchs, because they believed that Abraham, Isaac, and I think believed Jacob was going to come down, and so he wanted to have it, and it was even deeded to them. And while they tarried, Judge Rutherford thought it best to not leave it unoccupied and occupied the building, this mansion. And so in the 30s, while much of the U.S. was in the famine and you know the dirty 30s, he had that mansion and one other to live in. When it comes to these failed prophecies, we think about Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 18. Very, very clear here. When someone's not prophesying properly, when they're prophesying in God's name and the prophecies end up failing. In Deuteronomy 18:20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But that prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So here we see that the person that is prophesying and their prophecies fail, that is a false prophet. Well, we have these false prophecies of the Watchtower Society. And what they'll say is, we never made those. We just said it's a strong possibility. And yet, thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses will give testimony that they sold their property. They sold off everything because they believed that God was coming. In those early years, 1915, and as late as 1975, they sold off everything and said, okay, God's coming this year. And of course, the money would have been filtered back in. I was watching a video on it, and this one man said, we sold everything, and we built a kingdom hall, and we basically wanted to wait until the Lord came. The Lord did not come in 1975. Read you some of the cardinal doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses from this book, The Kingdom of the Cults. Number one, there is one solitary being from all eternity, Jehovah God, the creator and preserver of the universe and of all things visible and invisible. Number two, the word or logos is a God, a mighty God, the beginning of the creation of Jehovah, and his active agent is the creation of all things. The Logos was made human as the man Jesus and suffered death to produce the ransom or redemptive price for obedient men. Number three, the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God as it was originally given and has been preserved by him as the revealer of his purposes. Number four, Satan was a great angel who rebelled against Jehovah and challenged his sovereignty. Through Satan, sin and death came upon man. His destiny is annihilation with all his followers. Number five, man was created in the image of Jehovah, but willfully sinned. Hence, all men are born sinners and are of the earth. Those who follow Jesus Christ faithful to the death will inherit the heavenly kingdom with him. Men of good will who accept Jehovah and his theocratic rule will enjoy the new earth. All others who reject Jehovah will be annihilated. Number six, the atonement is a ransom paid to Jehovah God by Christ Jesus and is applicable to all who accept it in righteousness. In brief, the death of Jesus removed the effects of Adam's sin on his offspring and laid the foundations of the new world of righteousness, including the millennium or Christ's reign. Number seven, the man Christ Jesus was resurrected a divine spirit creature after offering a ransom for obedient man. We'll talk about that later. The soul of man is not eternal but mortal, and it can die. Animals likewise have souls, though man has the preeminence by special creation. Number nine, hell, meaning a place of fiery torment where sinners remain after death until resurrection, does not exist. Of course, that is false. The Bible says that there is a hell, and that the torments go up forever and ever. Hell is the common grave of mankind, literally Sheol, Hebrew, a place of rest in hope. Now, see, the Bible does use that same word, Sheol, in multiple different ways. And so you have to look at the context to see what it's referring to. And the fact that it's used in the way of the grave does not mean that hell is just the grave. In order to do that, you have to wipe out a pile of other scriptures, which they artfully do, either with a surgical knife cutting it out of the Word of God or by symbolizing and spiritualizing it. So they believe it's a place of rest in hope where the departed sleep until the resurrection by Jehovah God. Number 10, eternal punishment is a punishment or penalty of which there is no end. It does not mean eternal torment of living souls. Annihilation, the second death, is the lot of all who reject Jehovah God, and it is eternal. Number 11, Jesus Christ has returned to earth AD 1914, has expelled Satan from heaven, and is proceeding to overthrow Satan's organizations. establish the theocratic millennial kingdom, and vindicate the name of Jehovah God. It certainly has been getting better since 1914, hasn't it? This world is just improving. I mean, it's getting worse. It's getting more wicked. This is so false that Christ has come down and is starting to expel wickedness. He will expel wickedness when he returns the Battle of Armageddon. And he will judge the world even before then during the Great Tribulation. But he's not here little by little kicking out Satan. Maybe. He did not return in a physical form and is invisible as the Logos. Number 12, the kingdom of Jehovah is supreme and as such cannot be compatible with present human government, devil's visible organization. And any allegiance to them in any way which violates the allegiance owed to him is a violation of the scripture. So they don't want their people to vote. They don't want their people to take to go into the military. And yet, you know, they've in certain countries, there was testimony of some people on this video that's watching, that they allowed their people to pay a bribe to get a government official to falsify a document saying that they had already done their military service. And somehow that's okay. To bribe and to lie, somehow that's okay. Yes, Jeremy. Yeah, that's right. They won't stand for the national anthem either. But those are just some by the ways. I mean, obviously, I'm not trying to make a case for going into the military or anything. I'm just trying to show some of the inconsistencies of the faith. I'd mentioned before that we'd had some visitors just recently. In the last couple of weeks, we've been visited a few times, and this last time they came back again on this Monday morning as prearranged, but they said, well, we feel like there's too many differences, so we're not going to keep coming, so basically. But I had asked the gentleman, I'd said, what would you say to someone who had 3 to 5 minutes to live, and he asked you, what do I have to do to get to the kingdom? And so when he came back this time, I said, okay, just give me the answer to that question I gave you last time. And he said, that's a hard question. You know, he said, well, I'd just tell him to wait. I said, wait for what? He says, the judgment. He says, there's a judgment for the godly and a judgment for the ungodly. And I said, yeah. The judgment for the ungodly means that they're going to go to hell. I said, this guy wants to know how to get to the kingdom. And, you know, and he sloughed it off. And in my head, where I was going with that was Acts 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he was baptized that same night. It was instantaneous. They'll tell you that, well, you have to obtain knowledge. It's a process. No. A person can repent of being a sinner, which we all are. They can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they can their complete trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and they can have a home in heaven right away, right then. It's not a process. Okay, well, look at a couple of things here about the deity of Christ and Christ in general. And one is about the resurrection of Christ. As you might have remembered, I mentioned that they celebrate the Passover on Good Friday, and they celebrate when Christ went to the cross. We certainly memorialize that when he went to the cross, and we're so thankful for it. But the real clincher is his resurrection, when he had power over the grave. You know, today I was doing some reading, and I read 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's verse 7. I'm going over and over and over this book of 1 Peter. Sometimes what I do is I pretend in my mind that I'm in the early Christian church and this is the only book I have. And I want to become I want to know this book inside out, upside down. And verse 7 and 8. At the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse 3, that was a good verse, but verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. And that word begotten us is the same word that's used later in 1 Peter for born again. Begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice that word. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us that lively hope. That gives us that expectation that we have a home in heaven because we've repented towards God and had faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you would expect that the JWs believe in the resurrection of Christ. They talk about his resurrection. But when you dig deeper, when you get out your archaeological shovel and start to dig below the surface, you find that it's not the same way we believe. Read you some points I got off a website here as far as what... this is a Christian apologist site. And they're exposing these beliefs. They said that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a man on earth who ceased to exist when he died. Jesus was no longer a man, no longer a human being after his so-called resurrection. The body of Jesus, the body in which he lived and died, was not resurrected, but God removed the body as he did with Moses' body. And alternatively, some, even going back to Charles Taze Russell, says that God could have just evaporated into dissolved gases. Just poof. Next point, Jesus did not ascend to heaven in his human body. Next point, Jesus is now merely a spirit and has a spirit body. Jesus' appearance are similar to the appearance of angels. So these are the points raised by this Christian apologist site, but these are all false doctrines. Here's a quote from the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, from one of their publications, Let God Be True. The first born from the dead was raised from the grave, not a human creature, but a spirit. Why do we have to ignore the clear teachings of the Word of God? You know, just to pause for a second, rabbit trail. They have this strong belief in the organization, the Wise and Discreet Slave, with its headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, which they call Bethel. And they will not read any other literature that speaks out against their organization. They channel everything from there. You know, I've got some of their apps just for comparison, to really dig into to understand their mindset. And they have scripture readings. And that's great. You look at it and you're like, wait a second, these are selective scripture readings. You know, we encourage people to read the whole Bible. Certainly we might have a devotional that kind of gives you a nugget to chew on for the day, but we encourage people to read the whole Bible, not just select passages. They've got paths all over the place. And when you get them onto a path, they don't deviate from that path. They stay on that path, and they go one verse. It's a logical sequence of verses. And you can't get them off it. They're pre-programmed to go down those paths. Another quote here from Paradise Lost, from Paradise Lost to Paradise Regained. Usually they could not at first tell it was Jesus, for he appeared in different bodies. He appeared and disappeared just as angels had done. Because he was resurrected as a spiritual body, or spiritual creature. My mistake. Only because Thomas would not believe did Jesus appear in a body like that in which he had died. So essentially you're saying that he would put on a body, take it off, and because Thomas didn't believe, he put on a body similar to the one that he had before. That's rubbish, isn't it? Yeah. Another, coming right off their website, they say here, if Jesus is God, are some churches, as some churches teach, who resurrected Jesus? And they say, under this header, they say, Jesus is not God, whose name is Jehovah, but he is the Son of God. Jehovah resurrected Jesus from the dead. Romans 10:9. One Bible scholar comments, it is unthinkable that anyone, even Christ, could raise himself. Well, maybe it is unthinkable. Maybe it is irrational to believe. But is that not what the Bible says? You know, John chapter 2. And surprisingly, and I've got to go to them with this next one of the next times. But surprisingly, their Bible has this intact. As far as I can tell, it's still the sequence of the way it's worded. It still says the same thing essentially. You know, John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. I will raise it up, he said. Maybe it is unthinkable. Maybe it is irrational. But when you think about it, when you truly understand that Jesus is God, no, it's not irrational, it's not unthinkable. Because it would be irrational to believe that he could not raise up his body. But you see the paradigm? They go into this saying that Jesus, there's no way that Jesus can be God. So then how could he raise himself from the dead? It's the glasses they're wearing. So let's look at some of the proofs. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24. I mean, in this verse, Jesus himself says, I'm not a spirit. Luke chapter 24. So what they say is that Jesus, going back to reiterating, they say that Jehovah dealt with Jesus' body. He either removed it like he did with Moses, or he just dissolved it. And that 3 days later, Jesus emerged out of the tomb as a spirit. And if I understand them right, that they believe that for those 3 days, he ceased to exist in any way. And of course, we have reference to him going down to paradise and preaching to the saints there. But look in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 40. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Look at that. Handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He says, I'm not a spirit. He was clearly dispelling their idea that he was a ghost or a spirit. He says, I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and blood. So, proof number one, he had flesh and blood. Proof number two, he could be touched. He says, handle me. You can't handle a spirit. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. Yeah. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they, 28 verse 9. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They held him by the feet and worshipped him. They handled him. You don't have to turn there, but you think of John chapter 20, verses 16 through 17. John 20, 16 through 17. Jesus said to Mary, he says, touch me not. So obviously, if he was a spirit, she couldn't have touched him. He had a body. At that point, that was prior. If I understand the chronology right here, the one I just read from you, Matthew 28, 9, would be after he had ascended, because, you know, he let them touch his feet. In John chapter 20, verses 16 and 17, that was soon after his resurrection, and before he had see, after his resurrection, he met with Mary, and then he went up, and was glorified, not in his full glory. He didn't come down in his full glory as because we could, you know, those that saw him could not see him in his full glory, but his body was glorified. And then he came back down, and that's when he saw the other disciples. And so here in this passage in Matthew 28, 9, I believe that would have been after that point. So, point number one, he had flesh and blood. Point number two, he could be touched. Point number three, he had the marks of his crucifixion. I mean, in John chapter 20, He talks to Thomas. John 20, 26 through 27. And after 8 days, after his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So he had the marks of his crucifixion. He had the holes in his hands. He had the hole in his side. We can be assured that he, even though it doesn't say specifically his feet here, we can be assured that he also had the prints in his feet as well. So the evidence, the marks of his crucifixion. Then more, not as a... this point here that we look at, this last proof, fourth one, is that he ate. Now, this proof here, I've intentionally put it at the end, because we do have one example in Scripture of Christ when he came down to earth as a Christophany, and he ate with the angels in Abraham's presence just before going to Sodom, sending the angels to Sodom to destroy it. We do have that, and it clearly says that Abraham sat there and watched him eat. But we look at the context here, Luke chapter 24. I mentioned earlier we didn't have that reference. The earlier reference there in John did not say about his feet. But notice here in Luke 24:39. Well, in verse 37. Okay, back up to verse 36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I guess maybe some of them were JWs or something. But they thought they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So, he points out his hands and his feet. In verse 40, and when he thus spoke, and he showed them his hands and his feet, the nail prints. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? The context, do you believe that he was just hungry? I don't believe so. I believe as a glorified being now, he would not have any need for food. This was a tool to show them, I'm not a spirit. I'll eat right in front of you. So looking at the context, I believe this is another proof that he was not a spirit. Okay, well, end with those thoughts. And again, I think that you all know that I am not demeaning or bashing Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm particularly mentioning that for any that are streaming in. I just want to make it very clear that it is a false doctrine. And I really want to see some trust Christ as their Savior, come to the true knowledge of Christ. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we pray. We pray for the Jehovah's Witnesses in this town, in our province, in our country. Lord, around the world, many who are so very devout, so that they try so hard to do what their organization tells them to do, and Lord, they will face persecution, they'll face derision, going door to door, speaking about the kingdom. But Lord, we see from Scripture that they are so wrong, that they are so off the mark, that this is not. It's not a negotiable area, Lord. These are cardinal doctrines. Lord, we ask that you would open up many of their eyes to the truth. And when their eyes are open, Lord, that they would turn from their sin, turn to Christ, the Redeemer, the one that died, was buried, that rose again the third day, not as a spirit, but as a glorified being, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that because of his resurrection, we have a lively hope. Without it, we'd be, of all men, most miserable. Lord, I ask again prayer for those that are not able to be here today. We just pray you'd reach them and meet their needs, particularly those that are sick and those that have ailments. Particularly, again, we ask prayer for Brother Weaver. We ask that you would give him healing during this surgery and after. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.